amazing when you stop and think about what God has done for us. And one of the great, I think, joys and frustrations in my life as a whole is in my own heart, the struggle that it is to be mindful of the glory and power and greatness of our God, so that my life, looking back, I would be able to see it one day, standing with the perspective of heaven, knowing that God, be able to see Him face to face, looking back at my life and saying, some of it made sense because I walked in light of the glory and majesty of that God. And I'm so glad, at least in some of those moments, that I lived in a way that would please and honor Him. And I know in my own personal life that as I get the chance to worship as a part of the body, when I get a chance to lead, I pray for God's mercy and forgiveness sometimes going into it. I'm like, God, we're not going to be able to make a big enough deal of You. We're not going to be able to go big enough. I don't even know if we're even going to be able to get there in our hearts because we live in such a fallen world. But God, we just want You to know we agree that You are God. We are not. You are sovereign, and we sure aren't. And we stand in awe of You. And I pray that God will lead us there. And so we've asked God to teach us through His Word. I want you to flip to Psalm 67. As we think about worship, I think it's important that we're mindful of the heart of God when it comes to this. And thinking about worship, I think sometimes we think, hey, you know, we're going to learn about what it is to sing about our God, to sing to Him, or to maybe have worship services, and we've kind of compartmentalized this idea of worship to a portion of our Sundays that we kind of break away and we worship God. Now, you probably are not guilty of that. Y'all are an awesome church, by the way. I've really enjoyed being with you. But I know we all kind of have a little bit of that going on in our mind, even though if I gave you a test question on the front end, what is worship? I know you wouldn't probably, when you're thinking about it, narrow it down to singing songs. We know it's bigger than that. But God is doing something huge in this world. And all of it serves to one great purpose. And it's not the most intuitive purpose for us. In fact, we as humans, with our selfish, self-centered mindset, sometimes we think, surely God is doing something even bigger than that. And the biggest thing that He's doing is really somehow about us. And I'll make sure, hopefully that's not me, we'll see. But we want it to be about us. But in the truth, let me pull this out and see if it's... Sometimes batteries will do this. You think maybe it's that battery? It's a double A. I think this one will pop it out. Learn this from being a musician. If there's anything that the enemy hates, worship. I think the devil gets in the sound system and all that. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a wire. We'll try it for another minute. If not, I'll talk loud enough anyway. We'll be fine. All right. So I've asked you to turn to Psalm 67. But before I got there, what I was talking about was we sometimes think that God is up to something. We know He's up to something amazing, but we kind of think it's a lot about us, like that God is doing all to save us. Like we are the center of the story. And God has sent Jesus. He's telling this beautiful story. We have His Word because He wants to save us. But there's even something even bigger than that. He does want to do those things, but even bigger than that is that God desires to bring glory to His name. And because of that, the greatest purpose that we have and that any of us have is to get on board with that and worship God. That the greatest purpose that any of us have is to worship God. It seems too simple because when we think of church, we think about so many things. But let's look at Psalm 67 and hear this. It says this in verse 1. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. And that's where we want to stop a lot of times. I mean, like, because this is all about us. But listen to why. Listen to why we want to be blessed and why the writer of this psalm was saying, bless us. Okay, you see it in a different perspective. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. It's that it spreads, that bless us to make your name known. That's what we want out of this. And if we continue, it says, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and the ends of the earth will fear him. Do you hear all of that in there? God will bless us. God will bless us, that the ends of the earth will fear him. And that's the beginning of worship, is standing in awe of a God, realizing he's far bigger, far greater than we, and being able to go to him and kneel down and say, we worship you. We do not worship us. But the heartbeat of this psalm is right there in verse 3 and 4. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you, not just some. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Isn't that cool? It's like, to put it in our language, we're saying, God, come and reveal yourself even in the middle of the Middle East, so that the people right in the middle of Iran can see your face, and the nations will be glad and sing for joy because they've seen the one true God and they are worshiping you. That's the heartbeat of mission. Do you get this? It's not only the heartbeat of missions. It's not just the heartbeat of God. It is the purpose of the church. It is so easy for us, I think, a lot of times to begin to try and figure out what we're supposed to be doing as a church, and we develop lots of wonderful strategies. I know I sure have tried to figure out what's the best way to do this and that, and how to affect things. And there's a tendency, I think, at least here in America, for us to make some of the other purposes of the church the biggest parts of the thing. You know, missions is one that we all get behind. And I know that when I talk to people about your church, they talk about missions and how wonderful it is. And praise the Lord for that. When I talk to other people about their church, it's one of the first things that just rolls off our tongues. You would love our church. It's so missions-minded. We're working in missions, both here and abroad, and we love that. But even bigger than missions is worship. That is why we're here. I want you to think about this. And this is the first thing I want to tell you. And we'll break down some scriptures along the way. We're going to be all over the place. Psalm 67 is kind of the heartbeat of this, and we'll be back in it. But as we continue, first thing I want to share with you is that worship is the primary goal of the church. Worship is the primary goal of the church. And we need to be mindful of that, because missions, as great as it is, maybe the second most important activity of the church, but worship is the most important. Why? Because there will be one day when Jesus comes and missions will cease to exist, right? And there'll be no more missions. That if that were the purpose of the church, then we'd be done for eternity after missions. And we understand this, that the purpose of the church is worship and the glory of God. And that's why we do missions, right? That's everything. It's why we go out and do it. So the purpose of the church is to make worshipers, not just moral people. It's so much bigger than that. We're here so that people see God and fall in love with him and bring him glory. That's the deal. That's why we do it. So as we work through this, we understand that God's goal, I don't know, if y'all want me to try something else, I sure can, but we'll just go with it and see what happens. Are y'all okay? All right, not going to scare you? All right, okay. Anyway, but it says that, as we process all this, all the peoples praise you. The heartbeat of that is that God bless us, be at work in us, so that your name is known to the ends of the earth. And so the cool thing is that if you show me somebody who is a worshiper, somebody who gets it, somebody who is in love with our glorious and amazing God, I will show you somebody who's really into missions. You know? That's how it works. If you're passionate about God and his glory, then you're going to be motivated to go out and do missions. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says this. I'm going to give you a lot of references today. We're going to be moving fast, but I'll give you the best we can. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says this. Through whom, Paul is writing this, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Paul is saying, we're apostles. We've been called. We've been given grace. We work here so that, and it's not like obedience is not a part of the puzzle. He says the obedience of faith for the, because that's really ultimately what worship is, by the way. It's a life lived, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But for the sake of His name among all nations. All of that, like Paul's work, he understood his main purpose was to make God's name great everywhere he went and to appreciate and take all of that in. So that's what he does. So worship is the goal of missions. It's impossible for anybody to participate truly in missions and to be doing all that without being kind of overwhelmed by how awesome God is. When a worshiper will be one who's a part of missions. It's just the way it works. And so if you show me a church, this is interesting. If you show me a church that is ready to go when it's time to worship God, and not just in song, but in all ways we worship, you show me a worshiping church, a church that's passionate about worship. And ultimately, when I say that, it's better if you almost say passionate about the glory of God, because worship, it seems like something that we do. But worship is a response to the truth revealed as who God is, His character and nature. When we see His character and nature, we almost naturally respond in worship of this God. I mean, think about this for a second. Do you remember back in, and this wasn't even necessarily God Himself, but you remember back every time you see God show up or the angel of the Lord show up in somebody's life, whether it be in their bedroom or out in a field or before a battle. Like the angel of the Lord shows up, what's their response every time? They hit the floor and they say, please don't kill me. I mean, seriously, they're like, just please don't kill me. They dive towards the ground and they're like, have mercy on me, please. And they've just seen the glory and beauty of the angel of the Lord. Our response when we get revelation is always worship. It's not something that we have to work at. I think a lot of times when we're worried about our the way that we worship God, whether that be through obedience throughout the week or sitting in our chairs and as we sing, or whether that's response to Scripture or the teaching of God's Word or all these different things, sometimes we just don't feel any kind of response. And we're just like, you know, I'm just kind of hanging in here. And hey, that's just human. Emotions don't necessarily, you can't control them. Sometimes it's going to happen. You beat yourself up and you're like, God, I'm just kind of flat today. But mentally, let me just go there. Let me just say it. You know, I know that you're God. Sometimes that happens. You know, to beat yourself up because your emotions don't follow. But I will say this, most of the time, the real problem is that we're not looking at God. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at the situation. We're trying to think of what we're supposed to be doing. We're trying to just do this thing, and we're distracted by the activity of worship sometimes instead of being in awe of the incredible God that we're standing in front of. You know what I mean? And I think that that's the deal. The problem with our worship is not that we're not doing a certain style or this and that, or we're, you know, all these different things, or who's leading and all. That's not the problem with our worship when we're together, because that ought to be like the main event, right? And we ought to be worshiping all week long, but when we come together, it ought to be this synergy, this explosiveness that comes when we kind of all fix our eyes on God together and just be like, finally, I'm with my brothers and sisters who get it. I don't have to hold back. I can just celebrate how awesome our God is. It might take us a second to get there, but hey, we jump right in and we're like, this is our great God, and we can celebrate that. That ought to be that kind of explosion when we're together. And when that happens, it kind of fuels one another to see Him. But ultimately, it's simply about this. Are we looking at God? Are we allowing His truth to penetrate into us so that we really respond in worship? That's how we respond as a church. I'm thinking, I guess to clarify where I'm going with this is that as a worship leader and as a fellow believer, there's two parts of worship that are really important. There's your worship throughout the week at home where you just live and honor God. I mean, that'll be some handprints on top of your car, you know, when you're like singing songs or you're praising the Lord, you know, some fingerprints up there where you're excited. It ought to be some times you know, where there's no music at all, where you just say, God, I'm gonna walk away from that because it's trash, it's filthy, it's sinful, and I'm gonna leave that in honor of you. Just because I love you, God, I'm gonna say no to that sin. I'm gonna say yes, I'm gonna walk in obedience because you are better, you are more valuable, you are more worthy of that. I'm not gonna go and do this thing that keeps beating me up in sin because you died for that, you've conquered that, I'm free, and I'm gonna celebrate that, I'm gonna glorify you and honor you and worship you. Celebrate who you are. You know, the minor prophets just wore out the people of Israel. Go back and read the book of Amos. Amos was like, seriously, people, you're offering your sacrifices. Don't even bother to offer sacrifices. God longs for a repentant heart. He longs to see us step towards obedience. He's not even, perfection is not even, you know, possible for us humans, but the attitude of repentance, it's just, it wasn't there for them. And Amos just would beat them up about it. He's just like, you're offering all these sacrifices, but your hearts are so far from God. I pray that's never true for us. There ought to be a rhythm of repentance in our life, and a rhythm of worship in our life. But there's also this part where we come together. And my passion is that churches fall in love with the beauty and majesty of our God and really take it in, because it's my belief that so much of our joy in the Christian life comes from just seeing how awesome He is and enjoying Him. Like, that's it, enjoying Him. Like, the Christian life is not this far-off thing, like one day you're going to attain a certain level of Christianity, or you're going to hit this perfection mark, and all of a sudden you're going to be like, oh yeah, now Christianity is fun. You know what I mean? Like, it's been, all I've had is a lot of shame. I've been beaten up a lot. You know, I'm trying. I'm working hard. It feels like a chore. It's like this constant to-do list and to-don't list in my life. You know, I got that going on, but I don't really, like, enjoy it, you know? And some of us have to admit that. Listen, hey, it's too late already. We got to enjoy our relationship with the one true God. And we do that when we worship and bring glory to Him. So anyway, the second thing I want to say through this, as we look at this passage and we see it, is worship is the fuel of the church. Worship is the fuel of the church. It's the primary goal of the church, but it's the fuel of the church too. A church that white hot with worship is not ever going to struggle to find volunteers. It's not ever going to struggle to get things going when it comes to checking in with people. If you really get the glory of God, it always starts pointing outward. Then evangelism is not a hard thing. It's always a challenge, don't get me wrong, but it's a natural outflow of real worship, of seeing God for who He is and responding to that. And so often we as a church, we get caught up in all the other things that we're doing, and we miss that this thing, if our passion for God is strong, and we will see it fuel the body of Christ just like we see it in here. And God be gracious to us and bless us. Make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among the nations. And that heartbeat of worship, He's saying, bless us, work in us, stir in us, do all these things in us, fuel us so that we can go out and reach the people that we're in, that the nations will see and bring glory to Your name. Isn't that cool? Worship is not just our goal, but it's also the gas in the tank that makes this thing go. That's the body of Christ. It's why God does what He does. You know, like, well, it's kind of a selfish thing for God to be working that way, where He's always about Himself. But listen, what, I've mentioned this probably three times here already, but I keep pounding this in. God worships Himself. And it's good that He does. If He worshipped anything else, He would be an idolater. So let's be thankful that our God sees His own glory and loves it. Right? Isn't that awesome? Trinity's excited about Trinity. And we should be too. And when He is working for His own glory and not just all about us, that's not an unloving thing. That's the most loving thing He can do, is be about His own glory. It's not a selfish thing. Because listen, you're going to be happiest when you're enjoying God for who He is. He's blessing you by just revealing who He is. The more He glorifies His name, the more you're going to enjoy Him. And that ultimately leads to all the other blessings. He Himself is the greatest blessing He can give you. So it's not about us. And yes, we get worried about our little needs, and that's important, because Lord knows I have them, you have them. They're right here. It's really hard to not think about them. They're just, we face them. But God is God. He wants to lift our eyes, I believe, to see Him and enjoy Him. And that, whatever stage of your walk in Christ, whatever place of maturity that you're in, whether you're in a stage where you're having an unbelievable victory or God is walking you through the shadow of the valley of death, anywhere you're at, whether you're learning the hard lessons in the desert, you're climbing a mountain spiritually, in any of those places, you can enjoy your incredible God. Isn't that cool? Because when we enjoy Him, it literally works its way out into missions. The third thing I would tell you is missions. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God. I've kind of already mentioned this a bit. I just got excited. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God. You see, we begin to get active in missions when we see Him. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11 says this. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. For my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Do you see this? God is like, I will act for me. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing even for you. Even if you're thinking from a selfish, what's in it for me perspective, that's a good thing. But He's saying, for my own sake, I will act. My glory, I won't share with another. My name cannot be profaned. And guys, listen, when we look across the world right now, and we see what's happening, and we see the countries that are there, that are so far away from God. Nepal is a beautiful example. I've had the opportunity to go to Clarkston to work with refugees from Nepal. And I've been to Houston working with refugees in Nepal, from Nepal. And they're just precious people. They really are. We actually have some Bhutanese Nepalis that work at Pilgrim's Pride here with us that are bussed up from Clarkston that we've brought in. And some of them are here because they're Christians. Isn't that crazy? But the masses in Nepal are not believers. They're Buddhists. They've raised up other gods. God's heart, He will not share His glory with another. And when we see that, there ought to be something that rises up in us and says, we've got to go. We have got to go. God's name is not being worshipped in Nepal. Worship's not happening in Nepal, so missions needs to happen in Nepal. There's a young lady, her name is Leah Weldon. Met her several years back, and she's gone over there right into the guts of Nepal. And one day I hope to get to take a group out there with her. And she said we'll stay for 2 weeks. She'll take us on a hike up the Himalayan mountains into these little villages, and they're still finding people back there, and they're trying to share the gospel with them, and it's not easy because they hike all the way up there, and they're like, we don't want to know about you and your God. We're okay. But they're hiking up the mountains of the Himalayas to go and tell the gospel. She's working with sex trafficking. She's doing everything she can to reach girls over there because God is not being worshipped in Nepal, and she knows it, and she cares, and she knows that God does not want to share His glory with another. Isn't that amazing? That's why we go, because there's worship not happening. That's what motivates us, and our heart breaks, not just because we think it's wrong these people are worshiping other God, not because they are the enemy. Let me be a good reminder here. Those people are not the enemy. Every single one of them is somebody who Christ died for, who God wants to reveal Himself to so that they can enjoy Him the way we enjoy Him. So that they can walk in here. I had the chance to go into a Buddhist temple and observe some of their worship. And in a back room, they had this room set up. And in it, they had this wall. And on this wall, they had like a shelf and some little altars and lots of pictures, 8x10s and smaller pictures too, of elderly people mostly, but some younger folks up there. And we asked some questions. And what we found out was that the pictures were of ancestors, of grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers who had died. And these altars that were there, and there were little plates and saucers and all sorts of little things, little piles of this and that, of things that people had grown. There was money and rice and flowers and little food items and just all sorts of stuff that people had laid out on this thing. And we asked questions, and the bottom line was that they did not know where their ancestors were in eternity. And they desperately were trying to bargain with whoever would come to that altar that they would have a little bit better spot. And I sat in there, and I remember being in there with a couple of my teenagers and just watching them, like, I mean, it was hard to take in. I just reached over, grabbed a shoulder of one or two of my kids, and I was like, y'all thought about this. And as I was trying to explain to them what was going on, we all just lost it. I mean, it's just our heart broke. Not only for the people who were on the wall who didn't know Jesus, but for the people that were coming in that room that were desperate. And ultimately, every other religion, that's what it's based on, is that man's effort to try and get to God is just constantly a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit out of reach. And here we are, this God, and we sing about His incredible love for us, that we are washed white as snow because He shed His blood for us on the cross. And we take it for granted a lot, but that is joy to somebody who's lived in the oppression of this constant man-made religion trying to achieve acceptability to a faraway God who could really care less what happens to them. Are you with me in this? So when we get it, how great our God is, and we want to worship Him, and we understand His heart, and He doesn't want to share His glory with another, we don't go because we want to convert our enemies. We go because we want God to be glorified and worshipped, and we want those people not to pay for hating us, not to get them back or something like that. No, but because God loves them, and if they could see, they could just see the glory and majesty of our God, they would absolutely love it, and their lives would be better, and they'd fall in love with Him. They'd be blown away by the gospel, and if they could see it, they would enjoy their life, not just now, but one day they'll see Him. And they'll bow their knee before Him and they'll walk into eternity knowing that somebody told them, and they will celebrate the glory of God being able to see Him face to face forever. Is that not awesome? That's why we're here. So worship is not to warm you up for the message. That's the main event of eternity. This is why we exist, is to worship God. This is not something that we add into services. This is why we do it. The Westminster Catechism said, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like, that's it. It's awesome we got all these programs. It's awesome we got all the stuff that we're doing. But the chief end of man is not necessarily to change this community. That's not the chief end. The chief end of man is not all these little things. It's worship. And if you try and do church, you try and do discipleship, you try and do teaching and preaching and singing and all these things, detached from a white hot worship of God, then best case scenario, you're going to create more Pharisees that have figured out the law and they just obey it day by day, paint by numbers. Are you with me? But if you fall in love with Jesus and you begin to worship Him, and you begin to see His glory, and you make that the habit of your life, instead of having just a to-do list, I believe in spending time with God every day. I believe in daily prayer and spending time in His Word. I think it's important. I believe in service and obedience. All those things. We're getting into a good little rhythm here. Maybe I should. We'll give it one more. When we get all that stuff in our head, sometimes we miss it. But when we get excited, it sounds like it all turned off. When we get excited about the community, and also want more Pharisees. Oh, hey, there we are. He doesn't want a bunch of Pharisees. He's looking for true worshipers. That's the heartbeat. So we see that in heaven. I'll read you this and we'll begin to wrap up. There we go. Psalm 96:4 says this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. You got to taste and see. Missions is not the goal. It's the means to worship. You with me? It's how that happens. Missions is not even God's ultimate goal. Worship is God's ultimate goal. It's the primary goal of the church. It's the fuel of the church. It's the outflow of real worship. Morality is not our goal. Social justice, ending hunger, or all these other things, those are not the main goal. It's that we see God glorified. You know, we look back in Scripture, there's a beautiful picture painted. A beautiful picture painted in the end of God's Word and kind of near the beginning of Revelation. One day, I just want you to picture this, and we're going to step back, and we're just going to sing one song in response to our God. We get a do-over. We're just going to charge in as best we can. And simply this, it says, if you'll let your mind and your heart kind of go there. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he'd taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are full of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They responded to our God. This is what's happening in heaven. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The numbers of them were myriads, myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I'm just gushing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the main event of heaven. Isn't that awesome? And one day we'll see and we'll respond like them. We may freak out because we're going to see it. But this is the main event. So parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, this is the main event of the church. It needs to be the main event of our families and our marriages. We're going to have better families. Worship puts everything in perspective. You're struggling with priorities, worship will fix it. That's what it does. It absolutely shrinks the little things, makes God the greatest, puts us where we're supposed to be. And obedience makes sense when we're looking at God. Sacrifice makes sense when we're looking at God. And we just walk in obedience. If there's a problem with devotion, if there's a problem with obedience in our homes and in our own life, a lot of times it goes back to we just plain out aren't looking at God. We're not worshiping. You get that? So let's just pray and say, God, make us a worshiping church. And we pray that through that you will bless us. And we'll be so excited about who you are that when people come here, they're blown away by people who are blown away by God. That they don't come in here and they look around and be like, oh, praise the Lord. And like, oh, their God really must not be that big. Not really impressed with that. In fact, if he were here, I think he'd probably be a little frustrated. Maybe he's not here. Maybe. You know what I mean? We send a loud message when we're not looking at God. When we go to work and literally God never comes up and we're supposed to be the people who are standing in awe of God 24/7, and He never comes up in our lives, in our daily conversation. We're missing it. We're missing it. And the cool thing is, it's not a to-do list thing. It's not for you to go home and, hey, go do this. No, this is so you enjoy life more. You enjoy the God that you're created for. It'll hit the spot in ways nothing else will. So let's pray. Let's ask God to forgive us sometimes for the lack of attention we've put on Him, the way we've not worshiped Him. And let's ask Him to stir us up, to allow us to worship. Songs are awesome to worship, but God likes obedience even more. But when we're together, we can celebrate that. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for bringing us into Your presence. We thank You for Your kindness to us. But God, we're just blown away. You are a great God. You are glorious in every way. We pray that You'd be glorified in us. Open our eyes that we could see You, and that we would respond to You in a way that pleases You, in Jesus' name.